A couple of weeks ago, we started this sermon series on the key chapters of the Old Testament. And this morning, we look at Exodus chapter 12. The visual for the book of Exodus, you might be able to come up with the exit sign. The word of Exodus means to go out. To exit, so it's a natural fit. We still utilize the exit sign today as a simple reminder of the command to, you know, depart or to go through this in order to reach a different area. And so my visual for Exodus 12, the Passover, has to incorporate a sense of that event, which we'll be talking about today, but it also has to be easy to visualize. We have to fit the number 12 in there somehow. And so I thought of this visual. Imagine, if you will, a scene where you are seated with some people, let's say 12 other individuals, and you can see the backs of their heads, sort of like you're in a classroom or in a small building, and you see the backs of their heads, and you can count all 12 of them. But then ahead of you, there is a doorway. And the doorway has an exit sign over it. And the doorway also has some blood painted on the door frame. Okay? And as you look out through the doorway, you can see the evening sky, and there is the figure of an angel flying over the town. Got that image? You're sitting there looking at the backs of 12 people's heads out through the door where it says exit. You see the angel flying. That is what I've come up with so far for an image for the key chapter of the Passover. It incorporates the main elements of the chapter. Because in Exodus chapter 12, we have the command of the Lord that the people are to paint the doorposts of their house with blood, the blood of a lamb that has been slaughtered, because that evening the angel of death will go over, will pass over, that's the name of the event, will pass over the city and not strike dead those firstborn children in the family where the blood has been painted on the doorposts. Let's read a little segment, a little summary of this from Exodus 12, starting at verse 21. Moses is recounting the instructions of the Lord for the leaders of Israel. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." That's part of the instructions that were given for the Passover. So we get the main sense here. A little bit of historical context to it here. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt. After Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, this happened 400 years earlier. After Joseph ended up in Egypt and rose to be second in charge to the Pharaoh, toward the end of his life, he brought his father Jacob and his brothers, whom had reconciled with him, down to live in Goshen in Egypt. And that's how the Jews came into Egypt 400 years earlier. And they were blessed, they multiplied, and eventually the Egyptians saw them as a threat, and they began to oppress them and finally enslave them. This is how we ended up 400 years later with the Jews being servants, being slaves in Egypt. The Lord had intended to set his people free, so he raises up Moses And Moses and his brother Aaron go to the Pharaoh and demand, the Lord says, let my people go. And that starts this process of confrontation between the Lord and the Pharaoh. And we get that classic incident in the Old Testament of the 10 plagues that are visited upon Egypt, where the Lord is successively punishing Pharaoh and the Egyptians until eventually they acquiesce and let the Jews have their freedom to leave and go into the desert. The last of those plagues was the Passover. The last and the most severe of the punishments was the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians' sons and the death of the firstborn of their cattle. Now notice that God was striking not only the families, but also their livelihood by striking down the firstborn of the cattle, showing his omnipotence, his almighty nature and being able to do not only punishment upon people, but upon the livestock as well. And so this is where the Passover comes from this last plague, this last punishment upon Egypt. And by the way, let's pause for a second and think about this. God striking down the firstborn of the Egyptian sons across a nation. Imagine how many people would have been put to death that night. And the firstborn of the cattle. Why such vehemence? Why such anger and hostility? Some people look at accounts like this in the Bible and they just write off the Bible and they write off God and say, see, I can't believe in a God that would do things like that. You've heard people talk like this. What they are forgetting is that humans are creatures. You know, it's easy for us to get this arrogance going as though we're somehow bigger than we are, somehow more important in the universal scheme of things, as though we can sit in judgment upon the Creator. We have to keep in mind that right away from the beginning in the Scriptures, we are taught that He is the Creator, He is the Judge, He is the King, we are the creature. Paul uses the illustration in the New Testament that he is the potter and we are the clay. He's the one who calls the shots. But also, there is taught in the Scriptures a very consistent refrain that those that are enemies of God, those that are hostile to Him, those that oppose Him, are antagonistic toward Him, will be destroyed. We saw that with the case of Noah. Noah is told to make an ark. Why? Because the Lord is going to wipe out the entire human race. Well, why would He do that? Because it says that mankind had turned utterly corrupted and their thoughts were of evil only all the time. God is in the position that He can end the human experiment if and when He wants. So we need to be aware of that. Now, by the way, as Christians, we also teach that Christ is going to return. What is one of the main elements of the return of Jesus? The condemnation and destruction of His enemies. The gospel is clear that those that stand opposed to God will be condemned. They will be damned. So this should be no surprise to us to see that God is ready and willing to punish the wicked. And so He does this through a system of deliverance. So one major theme of the Passover is death. And we see this, the death of the Egyptians' firstborns, and we also see it in the death of the lamb that is killed. A lamb is sacrificed. Now, it's kind of an interesting dynamic here because in faith, the Jewish people had to take that lamb, slaughter that lamb, take the blood, collect some of that blood, and then paint it on the doorposts of their house. What if they didn't do this for some reason? Oh, I was busy, I forgot. No, that wouldn't cut it that night, right? What if they decided, well, God knows I'm a believer, I don't need to do this? I don't think they would have been protected. It seems, you know, this angel of death character, this is one of those weird entities, you know? How do you deal with the angel of death? Is this some kind of satanic messenger, something that comes to destroy and God is keeping him at bay and only allowing so much destruction? Is this some kind of agent of wrath of God that is out to dispatch his enemies? I mean, there's no really deep discussion of what this angel of death is. We do know one thing. He's good at killing. And had the people not acted in faith to put that blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would have taken their firstborn too. So in a sense, this lamb is a stand-in for their firstborn child, firstborn son. And so the lamb is symbolic of their child being redeemed, being saved, because of this action of faith and taking the life of this animal. Okay? Now, the animal is not wasted. They didn't just slit his throat and take the blood and then throw the carcass out. No, they had a Passover meal. They ate lamb that night, along with the flat bread. Okay? So we see, first death. There's a lot of deaths surrounding the Passover. And then we see deliverance. And the deliverance comes in the form of this lamb being killed instead of their son. And the blood symbolizes deliverance from God. That while the Egyptians are getting killed, the Israelites are being saved. And that leads to a third element of the Passover. The death is being accomplished through deliverance, and the result of the deliverance is freedom. At the end of that evening, the Egyptians would say, because in the middle of the night when their children are dying, they would say, "Enough, get out of here, leave. We never want to see you again." And that's why the Israelites had to eat this symbolic meal of deliverance and freedom standing up. They had to eat it with their coats on. It would be the same as us standing around our kitchen table, eating with our coat on and eating with our shoes, ready to walk out the door at a moment's notice. And when they did the bread for this meal, instead of letting it rise with yeast, that would take time, they had to just make it flat like crackers, make it quickly. Unleavened bread. It was all to remind them that God would quickly deliver them, and the result would be that they would obtain their freedom. And sure enough, before that night was over, the Egyptians were saying, "Leave." And the Israelites were allowed to march right out of the city, right out into freedom. Now, we have this morning the privilege of participating in a meal that is directly connected to that event. In the Old Testament, one of the greatest of events was the Passover and God's freeing of his Israelites, his people from Egypt. This morning, the Lord's Supper that we will receive is directly tied to this. And I'd like for you to understand that it repeats, in a sense, the Passover through the death of Christ. Just as the Passover had three themes or emphases on death, deliverance, and freedom, so also the Passion of Jesus contains those three emphases: death, deliverance, and freedom. First, focusing on the death of Christ. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the people of his day publicly, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is identified consistently in the New Testament, like, for instance, in the book of Revelation, as the Lamb of God. That's not accidental, it's not coincidental, it's intentional. He is the new sacrifice. He is the one whose blood will be shed, and figuratively speaking, the blood put on the doorpost to save those inside. The blood of Christ is the means by which our salvation is secured. Let's take a look at a passage about this in 1 Peter on page 1887. Page 1887. 1 Peter chapter 1. Start at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, notice that again. A Father who judges each man's work. Notice the position of God. He is in a position of judging, making assessment, punishing, or blessing. He is the one who calls the shots. I said that's consistent through the Scripture, and there we have a reminder of that once again. Okay? Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Okay? Notice that Christ is called a lamb. That would be a reference back to the Passover, the lamb that was sacrificed, the lamb who died in order that its blood might be used to save the people in the home. Jesus shed his blood so that we might be saved. That is the message that is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. A death had to occur in order that we would receive life. There is also a strong theme in the passion and the death of Christ of deliverance. We are being delivered from sin and the inevitable consequences of condemnation and death. We would be God's enemies. We would end up destroyed by him if it were not for somebody dealing with our guilt and sin. We are delivered from that by Jesus. So let's take a look at another passage. This one is 1 Corinthians on page 1790. We have some big major enemies. One is sin, one is death. And we need to be delivered from them. So 1 Corinthians 15, page 1790, starting at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until his enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All right, you notice this? Christ goes to bat for us. He faces our enemies, sin and death. He conquers them so that we can be delivered from them. When we sign up in the army of Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, he will then fight our greatest enemies for us, sin and death. And then it says the last enemy to be defeated is death. So Lord Jesus has gone to bat for us and delivered us from these things. And that is why Jesus said to his followers that if any man believe in me, he will live even though he dies. Because Christ has defeated death with his resurrection, he promises the same gift to those that believe in him. Even death cannot defeat you, is that promise. Okay? So then the third element, we've seen that the passion of Jesus involves death, his death. It involves deliverance, and it involves freedom. those that are in Christ Jesus are now free. So let's take a look at one more passage. This is in Romans 8, page 1756. Romans chapter 8. There's a beautiful, beautiful section here that talks about being free in Christ. Take a look at Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Very simple concept. In Christ Jesus, the power of sin and death, the corruption, the deterioration, the culmination ending in death and condemnation from sin now has been reversed. You're set free from that cascade of events, and you are now set on a different path that in Jesus Christ you are free to live, to have God's grace and forgiveness, and you are now free to enjoy the eternal life and blessings He has for you. A whole different outcome, a whole new freedom from the old bondage and slavery to sin and death. Now, we get to participate in the meal that symbolizes and empowers these things. It was on the Passover meal, and it wasn't coincidental, and it wasn't by accident that Jesus chose the Passover meal to make it His meal, the Lord's Supper. And it was during that Passover meal that symbolized death and deliverance and freedom that Jesus took the bread and He said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later in the meal, He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you for the deliverance of many." See? Because He wanted them to know that within hours He would be hanging on that cross and He was going to be accomplishing a similar feat to what the Lord God had done in Egypt hundreds of years earlier. He was going to bring, through His death, deliverance from our enemies and authentic freedom. So when you come up this morning and take this meal, and whenever you take this meal, I hope that you will remember that this ties right back to the Passover, where the lamb that was slain and the blood set the people free and protected them. That is precisely what Christ wants us to think about when we take this meal, that He is the Lamb of God and His blood has brought us deliverance and freedom. Amen.